cut out, God knows what is coming. But the Lord has done something for us, brethren. That's the point I want to make. The Lord has done great things for us wherever we're glad. He's done great things for us, and we're looking for his coming. He just said it, pray, looking unto him for his coming. Then are we to just to join with the world? Join in every ungodly thing? Go in and out before the things of the world and as if we enjoyed those? No, it's too serious for that. The Lord has done something for you. He's done something out of the hope for me. And I want to be found, my brethren, by his grace when he comes again. Someone asked a question some years ago, when the Lord comes, do you want to be found in a bar room? Certainly you wouldn't want to be there. But there's a lot of other conditions and places you wouldn't want to be found either. The children of God, my brethren, are praying, come quickly, Lord, come. They're anxious for him to come. They want to see him come. They're praying. But in the meantime, my brethren, isn't there something in your very heart? Isn't there something that prompts you to lay aside all the things of the world and the flesh and ungodliness, live soberly, righteously, denying all ungodliness and these things, and to live, my brethren, as become those unto whom the Lord has been gracious. Now let's read a little bit more here. No, I turned to the wrong place. Let's read a little more. He says here, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, I've touched upon that. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years of one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men say slackness, but is long-suffering to us for it, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, my brethren, this is not a plea. This is not an invitation. This is in no sense of the word, just something that has no power, no weight behind it. But it said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Yes, in that day, in the day before Jesus came, men said, well, where is the promise of his coming? I think I read that. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything remains today just like it always had. And they were not concerned any more than men in Noah's day were concerned. And therefore, the day of God's vengeance came as a thief in the night. And all of those who were not who were not redeemed but saved by the will of the Father as Noah and his family and the beasts that were brought into the ark, they were destroyed. The doctrine is, my brethren, that all of those who are not the recipients of the grace and the mercy of our God, when that great day comes, when the world shall be on fire in some wonderful way, that they're going to be running here and there and yonder. And they're going to be, as the word of them today, I think when Jerusalem was destroyed, they're going to desire that the rocks fall upon us. They want to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord in that terrible day. But what about those who have received the hope? What about those who have been calmly made to sit still and have seen the salvation of the Lord? I simply understand, my brethren, that in that day it will be a terrible time. I don't suppose that we could find language to describe it, but there's going to be a calmness, there's going to be a peace, there's going to be a looking forward and a praying, Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and the children of God are not going to be afraid. They'll long for him to come. But in the meantime, seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, I wish, my brethren, I've often wished it. I often wish that we could just stop. Whenever we had anything to say, we could just stop and think what we're saying. I just wish we had the grace of God to that extent in our hearts. That we would not rashly do things and say things which would be to the hurt to the consternation or to the... I can't find a word I want to use there. That we would not, we would be given to think, hardly think, and not do a thing that would cause our brother or our sister to be made to feel so terrible. I don't know, I can't find the word. In other words, if we could stand, if we could just be still and think. You know, sometimes, I don't know who said it, of course, it may have been said 1,000 times. Somebody said, before you say anything, count to 10. Count to 10. Be a good idea, wouldn't it? Before you say anything, before you make a report against a brother or sister, before you carry news, before you quickly make a statement that you ever after regret, if we could only, by the grace of God, be given that grace to count 10, to think before we speak. Oh, how many heartaches. Oh, how distress if we were given that grace to think before we speak. Before we would do anything against the Lord's people. Yes, think. Look to our God. Beg of him for suitable words. Beg of him for grace that I might appear before my brethren, before the world, before my family, before anybody, that I might appear before them as one unto whom the Lord has been gracious and merciful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were given that grace to do that? Seeing that then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing that this natural world of us, round about us and more closely home than that, that you, your natural, very natural body, your very being itself, so far as life in this world is concerned, is going to be dissolved. Brethren, when I'm gone, I'd rather be said of me, by the grace of God, that he was blessed to preach the truth and blessed to walk meekly and humbly in that truth. I'd rather that be said of me, if it could be said of me, than to say, yes, he died, he had $several million. Or he had a beautiful home somewhere. Or that something else that men and women are looking for in the things of this life. I would rather say, my brother, that he went through thick and thin, snow and sleet, rain, cold, heat, there to preach the gospel. But withal, he walked what he preached. I hope, my friends and brethren, that the grace of God is in our hearts to see the seriousness, to realize what it means that we, even we, you and I, that we have been the recipients of God's grace, when if we had received what we justly deserve, today we would be as those who are walking unconcerned in the world, never had really a thought of God nor his power, who knew not even that we were condemned sinners. But oh, what great things he's done for us. Even the apostle said, when we were dead, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were dead, surely it was then that Christ was revealed to us as our Savior. Not when we were somewhat. Not when we were up and a-doing, as we've often heard it said we must be, or God wouldn't know you wanted to be saved, or some such foolish thing as that. But when we were dead, and as it is said of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world, dead, unconcerned, then it was that he that loved us before the world began, and he that gave his only begotten Son, sent him here from heaven, where he was ever with the Father. Yet he prepared a body like unto yours and mine without sin. He sent him here. And he lived righteously. He lived in obedience to the law of our God, which you and I had broken. Yes, he lived for us, not for himself. He wasn't a sinner. But he lived in every respect in obedience to that law. He fulfilled that law for us. Isn't it wonderful to think that we were in him, as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, that we were so intimately connected with our Savior in him by the grace of God, that when he came here and lived in obedience to the will of the Father and fulfilled the law, that we fulfilled it in him. Isn't it wonderful to think about that? He fulfilled the law for us. And isn't it wonderful, not only that, my brethren, but when he hanged upon a tree of the cross, when his life was ebbing out, so to speak, and he said, during that period of time, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. What was the work? He did it for you, for the Lord's people. All of it was for them. Oh, what a love that he had. What a love the Father had for sinners such as we are, undeserving even of his notice. And yet, he gave his only begotten Son. When he died for us. He paid the debt that you and I, by every thing that is just, should have paid. But seeing that he took upon himself the likeness of our flesh, he became like unto us, that his righteousness should be imputed to us. Think of that. Who deserved the wrath of God alone, and yet his righteousness was imputed to us. And then think, on the other hand, that where you and I were sinners and all the world stood condemned in sin, and yet he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't it serious? Have you ever stood still in amazement at the wonderful work of God that's been wrought in your heart? Has it ever seemed to you too much to even hope for? Haven't you stood still sometimes and say, Father, is it even so that thou hast had mercy upon me? And if you find a peaceful hour in which you rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes say, I know that heaven is my home because the Lord is my Savior. Then, my brethren, if you've had that, my friends and my brethren, if you've had that, I do believe that you will desire from the depths of your soul to live soberly and righteously, as I've mentioned several times, because I want to impress it upon you. And I want to impress it upon myself as much as I can, that I might make a confession with my lips. I might make a great profession and tell you how much I love the Lord and what wonderful things I believe he's done for me. I might tell you those things. But I want to say to you that there have been many that have made professions and said what the Lord has done for them, when as a matter of fact, they've had nothing at all in their hearts that the Lord has done for them. And they proved it simply because tomorrow they went out in the world. And they forgot all the professions that they made. You can tell more about a man's walk than you can by his conversation. Because his feet walk out what's in him. And the tongue is an unruly member. You don't know what the tongue will say. Have you ever thought, my brethren, that out of the same mouth comes cursings and bitterness? And then upon the other hand comes praise and adoration to your God? Let us stop, my brethren. May God give us grace that we might stop. May He give us grace that these things may be more and more and more and more impressed in our hearts. That we want to follow in His footsteps. We want to do the things that we feel that He would be well pleasing in. Now, I'm not telling you that you can do it. But I'm telling you, my brethren, that if he, by the Spirit of God, impresses these things in your heart, gives you the desire to do these things, makes you to hate everything else that's contrary to godliness, that He will enable you to. Not to prove, not to bring yourself into the knowledge of the truth, but rather, I want to impress it to show that you are already in the knowledge of the truth. That Jesus is already your Savior. You know, so many people get the cart before the horse. They say that if you will do these things, then the Lord will bless you, or you will be saved for these things. But I want to tell you, my brethren, that you can't do them yourself. It's impossible for you, for me, or anyone who in their flesh and nature dead in sin, it's impossible for us to do anything that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Of ourselves. We just can't do it. Therefore, it comes the truth that I began with, and somewhat beginning, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. And unless the Lord your God begins a good work in you, that you are never going to be able to begin a work yourself. Oh yes, you may make a profession. You may go before somebody's evangelistic meeting. And you may, through the excitement of your flesh, you may get up and say, I accept the Lord God. I accept Him as my Savior. You may go down with hundreds of others and give the preacher your hand. But my brethren, that isn't what it takes at all. It takes, first of all, the working of the Spirit of God in the very soul, in the very heart of a person. And then that person comes declaring and confessing what He's done for me. I know, I see a lot of things, I think of a lot of things, I hear a lot of things. But do you know, it wasn't just a few months ago that one of the great evangelists, so-called, was over in England. And he had a lot of conversions, as they call them. But I was somewhat amazed when he went back a little bit later to confirm what he'd already done. I wonder if he didn't think some of them had just sort of slipped and fallen from grace a little bit, and he'd have to go back and sort of prop them up. That's what I wondered. He may not have been so, but I tell you what Elder Helms said one time. All of you, I think, knew Elder Helms. He said these things reminded him of a laundry. Dirty clothes, rather, that were sent to a laundry. He said they send them to the laundry, and they come out clean, purportedly clean, confessedly clean, and a little bit later, they got to hold another revival, and they got to send the same dirty shirts back to the laundry to be done over again. Now, that's not a sort of a homely expression. When I say to you, my brethren, that if the Lord has been with you, if He brought you
out of darkness into the marvelous light, if he's been born of the Spirit of God, he never has to do his work over again. Oh, wonderful, powerful, glorious is our God. Brethren, may God give us grace that in all of our walks and all our going forth from this day hence, that if you will allow me to use the expression again, that isn't a scriptural expression so far as I know, but nevertheless it's true. Nevertheless, if it work wonders in our feelings at least, before we say anything that is contrary to godliness, stop and count 10 or 20 or 50 before you say it. And if you stop that way, when you get to 50 or to 10 or 20, you won't say it. I'm convinced of that. So in the text here, if I can find it again, in the text then, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, have you ever been concerned? I have many times about what he's talking about when he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Well, I look at it this way, that when he was talking about it, this new heavens and the new earth, that Peter had already been brought into the knowledge of the truth. He was already, may I say, a member of the church. The Spirit of God had already taught him. He had already been born of the Spirit. But he was looking for something else. Something else. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, are looking new heavens and new earth. What is that new heavens and new earth, my brethren? I tell you what I think about it at this present moment. I believe that's the eternal heaven that God has prepared for his people and them that love him. You remember that, was it Paul that said, I have not seen, he has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what are you looking for? There's not a one of you that hasn't hope of eternal life, that rejoice in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but are what are looking for that resurrection from the dead, knowing that you must die, and knowing that in your earthly relationship, you're only children of Adam, but in that heavenly relationship, that you are the children of God because he loved you and redeemed you from all of your sins and all your iniquities. But that isn't all. It is said they're looking for the adoption to wit the redemption of our mortal bodies. Is that what you're looking for? The adoption to wit the redemption of your mortal body? I said the other day, whether I made myself clear or not, I said that we in our flesh, and I've also reiterated here this morning, that we in our flesh are nothing but Adam, and Adam multiplied. So if we are to receive heaven and immortal glory, then we must be adopted. Oh, what a wonderful thing the adoption of our God is. We must be adopted out of this Adam family into the family of God. And this doesn't take place in this world, in this life. We have the evidences of it. Yes, we have the evidences of it. We see you with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. But brethren, we must die. We know we must die. But thank God we got to die. We have to die because it is in this death that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And in this death that these mortal bodies of ours, by the working of his mighty power when they raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we are going to be this, yes, we in the resurrection in some wonderful way, adopted out of the Adam family, changed, fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus, and then will forever bear his name. Think of it. Bear his name. Heaven shall be our immortal home. And we shall see him as he is, be like him, be satisfied. That's what John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, brethren, what's your hope? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, looking for new heavens and a new earth. That will be heaven, brethren. It's a way, in my feelings now, it's a way of expressing the newness the completeness, the purity. Everything will be just exactly right because the Lord will be there. We'll be like him. He's our elder brother. He's the son of the Father. God will then be made so clearly as our Father because we're adopted into that family. We're his brethren. Somehow, we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and all will be well forever and forever.